Welcome to the Rock Christian Church podcast. Today's message is entitled Emmanuel, God with us.
Well, we're in the month of December. It's a great month. I love December and I love Christmas. But, you know, as I said last year, so often we can get through the end of December and look back and go, wow, what just happened? Because everything gets busy. We're trying to finish everything at work. We're trying to get all the shopping done. We're trying to get all the final preparations ready for family to come over. And then Christmas happens and we turn around and it's all said and done. But we get to celebrate Christ in December. And I think, you know, if I had my way, we would just shut everything down in December. For the moment December started, we would just shut down all the businesses. We would just shut down everything and just dance in the streets for a month, because we should celebrate the truth that Christmas is. We should really celebrate. There was a chorus of angels that sang when Christ was born. And this morning, the kids beautifully brought that play about the star. Isn't it wonderful how God can meet people right where they are? There was a prophecy given in the East, in the Middle East. This guy was not a Christian. This guy was nothing to do with Israel or anything. But many centuries beforehand, this guy had given a prophecy about this one Messiah that would come. And for many years, astrologers looked for the sign, which was the star. Isn't it funny that when Jesus comes to earth, the Messiah that Israel was waiting for comes to earth, and the shepherds are told, and there's a star placed for people to travel many miles from the east, the Magi travel many miles. We could learn a good lesson from the Magi. When they turned up, they came to give Christ everything that they had. They prepared gifts for Christ. But in Isaiah, many centuries before, and it was thought up until recently, and I'll point to that event, it was thought up until recently that Isaiah, the prophecies in Isaiah and the book of Isaiah was written after Christ had been and gone, because everything that is foretold in the book of Isaiah hits the nail on the head so accurately that everybody said, you know what, this was written afterwards. And then somebody found the Dead Sea Scrolls and there was a parchment there, a small segment of Isaiah, and they could accurately date that to something around 600 to 700 centuries before Christ. 600 to 700 years before Jesus would come to earth, a prophet foretells that a virgin shall give birth to a child, and you will call that child Emmanuel. In the Hebrew, it is I-Manuel. In the Greek, it is E-Manuel. But it doesn't matter, because it means the same thing. God with us. C.H. Spurgeon preaches an entire sermon on that one word, Emmanuel, expounding how profound it is that God came to earth. Just think on that for a moment. The one that created the heavens and the earth comes and suffers all of our limitations in a stable. The year is 1995 and it's the 21st of February, and across the airwaves rings a song that I'm sure we've all heard. And some people will say, after this song has been released, they will say, you know what, this is disrespectful and it's heresy. But you know what, I'm glad this song was released. It's a secular song sang by a secular artist by the name of Joan Osborne, and she sings a song called One of Us. And in that song she asks, what if God was one of us? What if God was just a stranger on the bus? What if you were on the train heading into the middle of Brisbane and Jesus was sitting next to you? 2,000 years ago, that happened. She would ask questions, if God was one of us, if he was a stranger on the bus, would you even recognize him? Isaiah 53 tells us that there was no distinguishing features, that nobody would recognize that this one was God. She asked a question, if God had a face, do you want to see God's face? Because seeing would mean you would have to believe. With revelation, understand one thing. Whenever there is revelation, there is implication. Whenever God reveals something to you in his word, it comes with an implication. When God reveals the fullness of who he is in the person of Jesus Christ, there is implication. What if God was one of us? And Emmanuel is translated God with us. And we need to settle that first word before we go any further into December. We need to settle the fact that we're celebrating God. Let's just understand something for a moment. In the first century, it was heresy for anyone to ever label another man God. And yet every one of Jesus' disciples will openly declare he's God. Unashamedly, in the end, we're going to have a look at one of them today, but unashamedly, in the end, they will stand there and go, this is not an ordinary man, he is God. I love the words of C.S. Lewis. He says, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. The fact that Jesus came as a baby is enormous. We have everything that is God trapped. I still can't get my mind around this. The incarnation, fully God and fully man. If you work that out before you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, well done. I can't work that out. The fullness of God. Before we go any further, Timothy Keller beautifully points out, Aristotle says that man and God could never be friends because friends must be like-minded and must have like interests and must be able to identify. So therefore, man and God could never be friends. And Timothy Keller says Aristotle is a smart man, but he is wrong, because it is only in the person of Jesus Christ that we find a friend. Let me explain. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, explains friendship basically as two people standing side by side and they look at each other and go, you too. That's what a friend is. You can identify. It's like, you too? And 2,000 years ago, God was hanging upon a cross full of all of our weakness, he took all of our sin, he took all of our shame, he was subject to all of our weaknesses and humanity, and it is at that point that each and every one of us can look at him and go, you too? You too? What if God was one of us? And he was God, and he is God. But the most profound word here is with. You can experience somebody, and everybody here in this room this morning would openly testify that we've experienced God. But there is a difference between experiencing somebody and being with somebody. Let me explain. You can go to a rock concert, and you can be in the crowd, headbanging and doing whatever they do. I don't headbang, that's why I shave my hair. But you could be in the crowd, headbanging and enjoying that person in the flesh. And you are experiencing the presence of the rock star. But if you're on stage, you're with them. And in Jesus Christ, it is God reaching out to man saying, come up on stage. Oh, God in the form of a baby. God appears to man in many ways. And preachers today talk about going to heaven and seeing God like they went to the shop and got a bottle of milk. I went to heaven and I saw Jesus and I had a jolly old time. Read the scriptures. Anybody that came within confrontation of God fell on their face terrified. And you tell me you've been to heaven just like you went down and got a carton of milk from the shop. Moses spoke to God as if a man speaks to another man. Abraham was called the friend of God, and that pertains more to more than conversation. This is about obedience. This is about a way of life. But Abraham was a friend of God. Moses spoke to God like I speak to Michael Terranova. Happy days. But at the end of the day, Moses says to God, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't see my face because you'll vaporize, you'll be dead. The reason is there's a gap. Moses understood the gap. God said to Moses, I have to push you into the cleft of a rock so that you can only see my back, whatever that means. God appears to Abraham when they're making a covenant, and there's like a, we don't even know what it fully means, but there's like a smoking furnace that passes between the carcasses. He appears to Job in a whirlwind and a tornado. You ever sat in the middle of a tornado and thought it's just like buying a carton of milk from the shop? No, you have not. Isaiah says that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I fell down as a dead man and said, away from me, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Understand one thing, if the presence of God comes on your life, know one thing, your sin will come to the surface. Happens every time in Scripture. Everybody that is confronted with the glorious presence of Christ or God says, I am sinful, and you will. The presence of God has a... There is a gap that God wanted to close, and the gap is closed in the person of Jesus Christ when God was and is with us. You don't have to suffer that gap, but here's the challenge this morning. If Moses was to walk through those doors, he would want to know, what on earth is going on with you guys? Hebrews 11 tells us that all these heroes of faith look forward to our day and sought it diligently, but yet they were denied. And if Moses was to walk through that door now, he would say, don't you understand what December's all about? What I longed for, you have. You have your sins washed away because God is with you. Because a baby came to earth 2,000 years ago, your sins are gone. We used to have to haul cattle and sheep and goats up the hill to the tent or the temple. But now you've got one high priest forever that shed his blood once and for all. And if you're at his feet, he'll forgive your sins. We are blessed. Moses would say, what are you doing? Because God is with us. They are powerful words, friends. With. Let's give it some flesh and blood. My hero in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ is Peter the Apostle. And one theologian says we should find our mentor within Scripture. Each and one of us should find somebody that we identify with. And if that was the case for me, it'd be Peter. And the reason is Peter exemplifies to me how you can absolutely stuff it and balls it right up, but that's not the end of your story. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I've ballsed it up that many times, well, I want you to take heart, because Peter, he never got foot in mouth. He managed to get both feet in at the same time and choke on them numerous times. Peter is a Galilean fisherman, and these guys used vulgar language. They were rough and ready. They were like Tasmanians. They love their fishing, but they didn't have any manners. But Peter is called. And let's have a brief walk through the life of Peter as we head towards the end of Peter's life. But Peter is called. And in Luke chapter 5, you can read where he is called. And Jesus comes to the side of the lake and he puts the boats out and he speaks to the crowd. And then he says to Peter, you know what? Just chuck the nets over here. And Peter says, I've been doing that all night. But because you said, I'll give it a crack. And they haul in that many fish that they have to call the other boat, which is John's, to come over to them and help haul in the fish. And they haul in that many fish that both the boats are nearly sinking by the time they get them to the shore. And all the other disciples see the same thing, but it is Peter that falls on his knees and says, away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And it is at that moment Peter sees something different in the man and the person of Jesus Christ. May December never pass us by without us seeing a difference in that man. Jesus Christ. If you see a difference in him, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. So Peter is called and they do something remarkable. Imagine some long-haired guru type guy walks into your office tomorrow morning and says, you know what, pack up your bat and ball and let's go. No preparations. Don't tell the secretary. Let's just go. Well, that's exactly what happened with Peter and John, and every account says immediately they left their nets. Something different about Jesus. Then we come to Matthew chapter 16. You can write these down and look them up later on if you like. Then we come to Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus, after an intense period of ministry, takes his disciples aside to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And we've looked at this passage once before, but in Caesarea Philippi, it is a pagan place. There are many gods, Roman gods of the times. And it is against that backdrop that Jesus will look his disciples in the eyes and say, who does everybody say that I am? And here's something interesting. Every answer is miraculous. Every answer they give as to who people think he is a miraculous answer. Some say you're Elijah. That would be a miracle. Elijah's been dead for years. Some say you're John the Baptist, just freshly beheaded. Some people say that you're Jeremiah. He died centuries before. So obviously there's something different about this man because everybody sees something miraculous in him. And every one of those answers completely underestimate the enormity of who is standing before them. And Jesus says, okay, who do you say that I am? And this is a question we all need to answer. But who do you say that I am? And Peter says, he says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And it is only briefly after he says that that he rebukes Jesus for saying that he's going to die. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So there's where he gets his feet in the mouth quite often. But Peter says, you're the Christ. He recognized that the man that was standing before him was something different and somebody different. But the moment that changes Peter's life is the Mount of Transfiguration. And I couldn't imagine what this would be like. And all leaders talk about an inner circle. Jesus has an inner circle. He has 12 disciples. He takes them up the mountain. When he gets to the top, he leaves all of them behind and takes Peter, James and John up to the top with him and says to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples that are with him, James, John, Peter, pray with me. The others are left behind. And something miraculous happens there. And in fact, the Greek word that we translate transfiguration is metamorphosis. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, which is describing what happens between a caterpillar and a butterfly. And what Peter saw on the top of that mountain was a man, and the veil was peeled back, and his glory was in full display. Peter, in his second epistle, will refer to it as being on the glorious mount. It's a moment that defines Peter's life. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration and he sees Moses and he sees Elijah and he sees Jesus in all their glory. And he does exactly what we would do. He's been criticized for doing it, but he does exactly what every one of us would do. He clambers to know what to say. Let us build a tent, Lord. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But he does what I believe every one of us in this room would do. And that is everything in our power to preserve that moment that is happening before them. You're in the absolute glory of Jesus. You would do whatever you have to do to preserve that moment. And then something else happens. A very bright cloud. Matthew chapter 17, you can read it for yourself. A bright cloud surrounds them. A voice comes from the cloud and they fall on their face terrified. As all of us would. I've heard people say to me, God speaks to me audibly. I'm like, but you're standing up. Every time that anyone's in the presence of Christ and in all of his glory, it takes a touch from Jesus. They take a coal from the embers and touch the lips of Isaiah. The disciples lift their eyes and Jesus touches them. The Gospels say, and John falls down like a dead man in the book of Revelations. John doesn't even recognize who's talking to him. He has to turn to see the voice, and Jesus comes and touches him. And after seeing all of that and experiencing all of that, we know what Peter's famous for, don't we? Peter's famous for that one time when he denies Christ. Jesus says to Peter, he says, you know what, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And I have prayed for you that, isn't it interesting? I say this many times, but I'm astounded. Christ doesn't pray that I'll take that away. No, I've prayed that your faith will remain. And when you are restored, and when you turn back, some translations say, restore your brothers. Peter says, I'll die with you, Jesus. I would go and I would willingly die for you. And Jesus says, no, actually, you'll deny me three times, Peter. Proverbs 16 says that the Lord will pull down the house of the proud. Take a warning, friends. If there is pride in your heart, know this one thing. God will dissemble your house around you to get to that pride. It is the sin, C.S. Lewis, that keeps us from the fullness of God. It is the thing that all sin stems from is the pride that is in man's heart. Why would people run from Jesus? Peter was proud. Peter thought he had it all together. I've got this, Jesus. No, you don't, Peter. And Peter denies Christ the first time, doesn't think anything of it. Peter denies Christ the second time, doesn't think anything of it. Peter denies Jesus the third time and the rooster crows, and the Gospel of John says that Jesus turns and fixes his eyes on Peter. And Peter knows at that point in time, my house has just been torn down. I don't know the way back. Here I am thinking that I've got it all together. Here I am thinking that I would die with Christ, and the first time the pressure comes on, I fall apart. And that's why I love Peter, because I've been in that position too many times. And I thank God that he's always willing to restore. Dallas Willard says beautifully in his book, The Renovation of the Heart. He says, we are often preoccupied with getting men into heaven. Instead, we should be occupied with getting heaven into men. And everything from there naturally flows. What happens in the first couple of chapters of the books of Acts? We see people full of the Holy Ghost. We see that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. We see that they're meeting together in prayer and fellowship. And the Lord added to them daily. We should be focused on getting heaven into men. That's what Jesus came to earth to do. That's what God with us means. It means heaven here. The temple was designed in the Old Testament as the meeting place between heaven and earth. In the New Testament, you are that temple. Amen. Jesus came to put heaven inside of men, inside of us. Amen. Moses would walk through that door and go, you can have God in you. But yet he knew the glory of God so much that he had to veil his face because the Israelites couldn't handle it. And each and every one of us need to let the rooster crow in our lives. So many of us run away from it. So many of us, as God is pulling our house down, we're trying to put it back up. Let the rooster crow, friends. It's the most defining moment in Peter's life. If the rooster doesn't crow, we don't have the Peter of the book of Acts. Because that is where Peter realizes his humanity, but also the divinity that lies in Christ. Acts chapter 3, I implore you to go home and read it, but Acts chapter 3 is the account of the healing of a man born blind, a lame beggar, is healed at the temple. Peter and John are going up to the temple as they normally do. And they see a lame beggar. And the lame beggar says, this is something that we should take from him, because Scripture says that he fixes his eyes on the apostles expecting to receive something. Interesting. And of course, we know the answer, don't we? Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk, is what they say to the lame beggar. And he does. He gets up and walks. And this is the same Peter that has denied Christ only months before. Remember, we're only talking months now. And this is the same Peter that boldly gets up and declares Jesus in Acts chapter 2, and thousands are saved. Isn't it amazing what happens when God takes over? Isn't it amazing what happens when he tears our house down and he rebuilds the house? Oh, these guys really messed up the lines of the religious folks in the book of Acts. I mean, they will come to the apostles and say, you've got to stop speaking because you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Hallelujah. I would love the politicians to walk into to all the churches and say, can you shut up because you filled Brisbane and Queensland with your teaching. No, we won't. And this man that ran and hid, this man in the Gospels that wept bitterly when he denied Christ, will now stand up and boldly say, Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is Lord. And they will say, you must stop speaking in this name. And he will say, we will not. You judge whether we should obey you or God. And in Acts chapter 4, we read the secret. They recognize that they were unlearned, uneducated men that had been with Jesus. That's the difference, friends. The difference is being with Jesus. The difference is Emmanuel. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was God, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things that were made have been, and that have been made, were made through Him and by Him. The fullness of God sitting in a stable. George Whitefield was one of the greatest preachers of one of the greatest awakenings in the 18th century. This guy could preach, and they could audibly hear him 2 kilometres down the road. No microphone. Some people say, I don't need a microphone, but I haven't got that kind of talent. And people would come up and say, I've heard every word you've said. He would preach, and at the docks they could hear him. And he says, Jesus was God and man in one person, that God and man might be happy together again. Jesus closes the gap. Jesus is God with us. J.I. Packer, one of the greatest theologians still alive, says that if you want to sum the gospel up in one sentence, here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. From the moment he is in a manger in the stable, he is on a path that will lead him to the cross. He comes and he suffers all of our limitations. He comes and suffers all of our vulnerability to be born in the form of a baby. Thank goodness he didn't come in the form of a tornado. Thank goodness he didn't come as he did in the Old Testament, or none of us would have been able to handle it. But we can identify with a baby. And each and every one of us can stand at the foot of the cross and look at Christ and go, you too? And on those grounds, we can form a friendship with God. Aristotle, you're wrong. We can be friends with God because he came to be with us. I want to ask you a few questions as I bring it to a close this morning, but what will you do this December with the baby in the manger? What will you do with the baby that is in the manger? Is he God to you or just another baby? Has the rooster crowed in your life? It is never a pleasant experience when that rooster crows. But know this, if you harbour pride in your heart, God will pull down your house and everybody will see what's on the inside. And I'll ask you a question this morning as we approach Christmas and as we approach the end of the year. What do you have to do to move from experiencing God to being with God? Moving from experiencing God to being with God, if that's an extra half an hour in the morning, what is stopping you? If that means going to the prayer meeting, what is stopping you? If that means engaging in a life group, what is stopping you? If that means allowing God and the rooster to crow in your life, then what is stopping you from moving from the place of experiencing God to being with Him? Don't let Christmas pass you by without asking yourself that question. What is it, Lord, that I could pick up perhaps in my life? What is it that I could do tomorrow to be moving from experiencing you to being with you? And do it. What do you perhaps have to lay down in your life? Hebrews says, let us throw off the weights and the sin that so easily entangles. What is holding you back from running your race? You see, in Emmanuel, we see that God says, I've come my distance. Now it's your turn. God says, the distance and the gap that you couldn't close, I've closed it. Now it's your turn. It's our turn. If you'd stand with me this morning, let's pray. Father God, we stand in your presence and we remember 2,000 years ago when there was a baby in the manger, but that was no ordinary baby. That was the God-man. Jesus, I thank you that you came to remove everything inside of me that would stop me from experiencing God more and being with God more. Father, open our hearts. Expose, Lord, anything that would stop us from being with you. And allow us to celebrate the fullness of Emmanuel and God being with us this December, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Rock Christian Church podcast. To be notified when the next episode is available, subscribe on our website at therock.org.au. You can also connect with us on Facebook at The Rock Christian Church. We hope you have been blessed today, and we look forward to you joining us for our next episode.